Everybody's teasing this morning about long sermons. And I heard a fellow came into church one time and he didn't look too peppy, and the preacher said, "Well, you'll feel better after hearing my sermon." The guy said, "Probably will. I usually feel a lot better after a nap." And so maybe after this nap you'll feel better, all right? Revelation is where I'm speaking from. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now, this is one of those sermons that you got to pay attention. You've got to think, and you don't grow if you don't think. We don't mean to entertain, we want to teach. And this is an important subject. We want to see Jesus as our returning Lord and King of Kings. In Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him with upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that which he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's a picture of Christ's return. But you need to know this, that the book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It's figurative language. This isn't what you're going to see when Jesus returns. This book of Revelation is, as I've taught you, signified. It's in signs, it's in pictures, and it is in language what a caricature is in the newspaper. So you open up your newspaper and there's a caricature of Obama. And there is a caricature of Nancy Pelosi. Or there is a caricature of George Bush. They are exaggerations of their features. They're not actual drawings of what they actually look like. The things that stick out on those particular people, those are the things that you immediately see, and you can immediately recognize them as a caricature of some particular person. This is written caricature. This is written words to describe. So that if you said, if you were telling a story and you said a fella came in and he had a badge on, well, that doesn't tell you enough. Because it could be a policeman, could be a fireman, it could be a sheriff. You'd have to have more than just hearing about the badge. And he'd have to go on and describe, maybe he's got on a big red hat. Well, I think that's a fireman. See, it would be a caricature in words of who that man is. He wants us to see who Jesus is and how Jesus returning. If you would go to the book of Isaiah chapter 63 and hold your fingers there now on the Revelation passage. In Isaiah chapter 63 is a scripture that is from the Old Testament that is helping us understand this picture in the book of Revelation. 63 and verse 2. "Wherefore are you red in your apparel, and your garments like him that treads in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, I will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." So in the Old Testament, when God wanted to show that he was coming, it shows him with his blood all over his garments, and that he is coming alone. Only he has got the blood-stained garment, and that he's coming in anger, and that he's coming to trample out his fury, and that his blood is sprinkled upon his garments because he's coming in vengeance. Now, the Revelation writer is referring to that, and he's picturing that when Jesus comes, he's going to come on a white horse. Now, a white horse, that's an emblem. A white horse is what a victor wears or rides. A white horse represents that he is victorious. He's on a white horse. He's called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he's going to judge and make war, just like the Isaiah passage. His eyes are a flame of fire. A flame of fire represents vengeance. And on his head were many crowns. And his name was written, that a name was written that no man knew but he himself. We can't begin to describe all of the things that Jesus is. Only he knows what all that he is. But he's got many crowns. That means he's got much authority. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So he's got blood all over his garments. And he is the Word of God. And of course, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so this is the one who is the Word of God. Notice his armies in heaven follow upon him on white horses. They're also victorious. But they're clothed in fine linen. Now the Bible says what that fine linen is. The fine linen, the Bible says, represents the righteousness of the saints. And notice, they are white and clean. They didn't fight the battle. He fought the battle. He alone's got the blood on him. It was his victory. And on the cross, he said, "It is paid." He paid the price. He fought the battle. He destroys the devil. But those of us who follow along behind him, they are fine linen, the righteousness of the saints, white and clean. The battle has been his. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, or a sharp sword. And of course, the New Testament in Hebrews says that the Word of God, the written Word of God, is like a sharp two-edged sword. That's going out of his mouth, and he's going to smite the nations, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty. Remember that in Isaiah. In other words, he mashes out the grapes. And even in that song that we sing, the grapes of wrath are stored. And that's a picture of a great war, and the blood runs out, or the juice of the grape runs out. And on his vesture is on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when Jesus comes, of course, he's coming. He's omniscient in his knowledge. He's got flames of fire coming out, and his garment is dipped in blood. He's the judge, he's the avenger, and those of us who follow him or come with him, if we're already dead, when he comes, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel. But when he comes, the Bible says he's going to bring the righteous dead with him. And notice that they are in white and clean, fine linen. They have his righteousness, and he is the judge. He's the one that's going to press out the grapes of the wrath of God, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I gave you that introduction because here's some things that you need to know, and here's where you need to really start thinking. Here's my proposition. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I know you already believe that, most of you believe that, but you need to know why he's qualified to be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you look in Psalms 132 and verse 11, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of your body will I set upon thy throne." He made a promise to David David, out of your own body, I'm going to come and sit on your throne. So he's promising that David's descendant is going to sit on David's throne. That the king, when he comes, is going to be a descendant of King David. When? Well, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days, this is the Lord talking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, now get that, when you sleep with your fathers, I'll set up a seed after you which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he'll be my son. If he committed iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I took away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, this is one of those kind of dual prophecies. First of all, notice it's going to be David's own flesh, a descendant of David. Notice he would be like God, and notice he would reign while David slept, and that David's house or kingdom would be established forever. And you probably noticed it said he's going to build me a house. Someone said, well, that must be talking about Solomon, because Solomon built him a house. But he's not talking about a physical house. He's talking about building God a house. And though Solomon built a physical temple, this is a prophecy that the Messiah is going to build a house, and that house, of course, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these promises, secondly, are not totally fulfilled in Solomon, because Jeremiah, who lived years after Solomon, still was looking for a son of David who would come and be king. Listen to it in Jeremiah 33, and notice verse 20. Verse 21, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and the Levites and the priests my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, can't count the stars, neither the sand of the sea measured, more sand than you can measure, so I'll multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me, and then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I'll not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Now he's saying it would be easier for the stars to stop shining, be easier to count the number of the stars, and be easier to count all the sand on the seashore, that the promise that was made to David not come to pass. That David's going to have someone to sit upon his throne. And Solomon was long after Jeremiah, or rather Jeremiah is long after Solomon. So he's not talking about Solomon, David's son. He's talking about the great Messiah that's going to come, and he's going to be a king upon his throne. Now it's important that I would remind you that when Jesus' birth was announced by the angel, here's what he said. This is Luke chapter 1. And the angel said unto her, Mary, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you conceive in your womb and bring a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So when Jesus was born, the angel told his mother Mary, he's the fulfillment of the prophecy to Daniel. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he is going to come, and he is going to sit on the throne of his father, David. That's who you're giving birth to. Now, since she was a virgin, and she was a descendant of David, God literally, of your own flesh, shall I sit upon your throne. In other words, since he was born of a virgin, and Mary was of the seed of David, and he was the Son of God, the prophecy was literally true, that of your flesh will I, Jehovah, set upon your throne. And so Mary knew that she had given birth to the kingdom, to the king. Now, just let me remind you, without me reading all of these verses, let me remind you this, that Jesus told Pilate, when he said, "Are you a king?" He said, "That's the reason I came into the world, for this end was I born." But then he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And you want to keep in mind that there was John the Baptist and Jesus and the 12 apostles and the 70 that Jesus sent out. That's 84 preachers that Jesus sent out, all preaching, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So 84 preachers traipsing ups and down in a little country about from here to Indianapolis or so, preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his kingdom's not of this world. And he plainly says right there, the time is at hand, that the kingdom of heaven is here. 84 preachers preaching it. And in Matthew 16:28, he said, "Some of you will not taste of death until you see the Son of Man come with great power." And in Matthew 21:43, Jesus told the Jews that God's going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles are going to give it to another nation. And again, he said in Luke 17:21, that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He says the kingdom of God is within you. And so it's very important to understand that the kingdom that he came to establish was not a physical kingdom, but it was a spiritual kingdom. It's within you. So Paul writes later, the kingdom of God's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is spiritual. And the Jews, of course, had this concept that it's going to be physical, and that's why they rejected Jesus. They wanted someone to come on a literal white horse and tramp out the Romans and rule the world, the Jews ruling the world. But he said, "No, my king's not of this world. In fact, you've been so unfaithful, we're going to take the kingdom away from you, and we're going to give it to another nation." Now, listen to Luke chapter 19 and listen to what it says here. This is verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore," and now listen to this, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then to return. And he called in his 10 servants and delivered them each 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Which, if we were saying today, he was saying, "Wheel and deal till I get back." But his citizens hated him. The Jews hated Jesus. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And it came to pass when he returned, having received the kingdom, see, he went to a far country, and now he's received the kingdom, and he's going to return. "He commanded his servants to be called unto whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by their wheeling and dealing," by their trading. "Then came the first, said, Lord, the pound you have gained, 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, you're a good servant. You've been faithful in the very little. Have authority over 10 cities. Second came, said, Lord, you gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, said, Lord, behold, here's your pound, which I have laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because you are an austere man, and that you gather where you've not laid down, and you reap that which you didn't sow. He said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You know that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping what I didn't sow. Wherefore didn't you put that money in the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he's got 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which shall be given, from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away. But now listen. But those enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Notice this king, this nobleman, went to get a king, dumb, get a king dumb. And the people said, we will not let this man reign over us, as the Jews. They didn't want him to be a king. And incidentally, Jesus told this parable because it had just happened in Israel that a man had gone to the Romans and asked for a kingdom, and the guy was going to make him king. And the children of Israel wrote a note to them, said, we're not going to allow that guy to reign over us. So Jesus took that thing that had just happened and applied it to himself. And he's going to go into a far country, and he's given a kingdom. And he says to people, you wheel and deal till I get back. But the people who said, no, not going to let this man rule over us, Jesus said, bring him here and slay them before me. He's going to come and destroy the rejectors, and he's going to reward the faithful. Now, you mustn't be so blind to remember that he said, my kingdom's not of this world. And you must be so blind to see that he came to be the king who would sit on David's throne. And he went into a far country, heaven. And there he was given a kingdom. Jesus affirmed before Pilate, when the king asked, or Pilate asked him, are you a king of the Jews? And he said, you said it. Yes, but it's not of this world. And when Jesus left this earth, what did he claim? All authority in heaven on earth has been given unto me. I don't think you can get any more authority than that. If you got all authority in heaven and on earth, then you have all authority. Jesus said that right before he ascended into heaven. He knew that the authority of heaven and earth had been given unto him. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Here's what Daniel saw when he saw in a vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, that's Jesus ascending in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Remember what Jesus said to those men on the road to Emmaus when they were talking about, we thought he was going to be the king. And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, what does the scripture say? He went into a far country to receive a kingdom. And he was given a kingdom. Having received the kingdom, he's going to come back. Jesus is reigning now, and he has been given that kingdom, and he's in a far country. In the meantime, we're wheeling and dealing. We're supposed to take what God has given us and multiply it and give him his back with interest. And those people who says, we're not going to allow that king to rule over us, he's going to say, bring them before me and slay them. And of course, that's what he did to the Jews who rejected him, because just a few years later than that, after they were on probation for 40 days, in the Bible, 40 is the number of probation, at the end of those 40 years, the Romans came and destroyed the Jews for rejecting Jesus. And that's what's going to happen to anyone who refuses to allow Christ to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen to what Zechariah saw. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. I speak unto him, saying, Thou speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the Branch. Now, he's seeing a vision, and he sees a man whose name is the Branch. Now, the word branch and the word Nazareth are the same. Behold the man who is the Nazarene. He shall grow up out of his place. He grew up in Nazareth. He shall build the temple of the Lord, not a physical temple, but the church. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace will be between them both. Now the king comes from Judah, but the priest had to come from Aaron. And they could not be mixed on earth. New Testament even plainly says that if Jesus were on earth, he could not be a priest because he was from Judah, not Levi, not from Aaron. But Zechariah says, you know, I watched, and this Nazarene, he is going to come, and he's going to bear the rule, and he's going to be a priest and a king on his throne. Now, Jesus is not going to rule on the world. I preached this sermon to a bunch of people, and there were a lot of people there that don't believe what I'm saying. They believe that Jesus is going to come back and establish a literal kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. He is a priest and a king on his earth, on his throne. And is Jesus a priest now? Doesn't he sit and make intercession for us? Yes. And isn't he a priest and a king on his throne? Yes. But that can't be true on earth because he's from the wrong tribe to be a priest. But Zechariah says the amazing thing of it is that this Nazarene is going to come and he's going to be a priest and a king on his throne. Now of the things we have spoken, this is the sum. Hebrews 8:1 says, we have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Hebrew writer saw it. Listen to Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham when he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment. This man succeeds this man, who succeeds this man, who succeeds this man, who succeeds this man, as the priesthood in the Old Testament did. But he's going to be after the power of Melchizedek by the power of an endless life. For he testified, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he couldn't be a priest on earth. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, Isaiah 66:1. What king rules from his footstool? Heaven's his throne. The earth is his footstool. And he's a priest and a king on his throne. And Jesus is reigning now. He reigns from his throne in heaven, not from the earth, which, as I said, is only his footstool. Now, Peter preached this. If you'd look in the book of Acts chapter 2, you will notice some beautiful words. He says in Acts 2 in his great sermon, you men of Israel, hear these words. Why do you think he called him Jesus of Nazareth? The branch, the Nazarene, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, yes, God knew it was going to happen. God planned on it happening. He didn't make them do it. They're still responsible for their sin. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding to it. Jesus didn't stay dead. Now listen to the prophecy. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, and moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. What hope? Resurrection. Because you will not leave my soul in Hades. King James says hell, but it's the word Hades, the abode of the dead. You're not going to leave my soul in the abode of the dead. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. My body is not going to turn to dust. My body is not going to corrupt. You have made known to me the way of life, and you shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, Peter says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In fact, his sepulcher is right down the road. So let me talk to you plain, you folks, he says to these Jews. David made that prophecy, but David's sepulcher is right down there. His soul's in Hades. And his body saw corruption. He'd been dead for 1,000 years. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Remember the prophecy I read you? One of your descendants is going to come from your own loins and is going to sit on your throne. This is 1,000 years later. Now listen to the fulfillment of that. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. He wasn't talking about himself. His sepulcher's right down there. His body saw corruption. He's in Hades. He was a prophet, and he foresaw the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His soul wasn't left in Hades, and his body didn't see corruption. This Jesus, whom God hath raised up, whereof we 12 apostles, are all witnesses. We saw him after he rose. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise that the Holy Spirit made to David, that of one of his own seed was going to be raised from the dead to sit on his throne, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. The reason the phenomena of tongues and all this is going on is demonstrating that Jesus was raised from the dead and that God accepted the sacrifice that he made. For David's not ascended up into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your foes my footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and all who are afar off, even Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God should call. So what we're looking here at very, very plainly is the fact that Jesus is king. And he ascended up into heaven and was given a kingdom. And people who refuse to make him king, he's going to bring them, when he comes back, he's going to have them brought before him, and he's going to judge them, and he's going to destroy them. But those of us who he left gifts, we're going to give an account of those gifts. But the man who brought forth nothing with what he was given, who was afraid and hid it in the earth, he is cast out into darkness, and he's appointed his place with those people who also rejected him. So right now, you've got an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or the original bringer forth of every creature. For, continued argument, for by him was everything created that's in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether there's thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn one from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He's the King of Kings, and he's on his throne now. But he's a priest and a king on his throne. And he doesn't just want to be a king and rule over you. He wants to be the priest and make intercession for you. He wants to answer your prayers. But you have to subject yourself to him. One last scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look what the Bible says. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now, this is after the resurrection. That's the end. And he will have delivered up the kingdom to his Father, when he has put down all rule and authority and power. Now listen to this. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now Jesus is reigning now, and he's going to reign till all enemies are put under his feet. But look at verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, what's going to happen when Jesus comes? The dead in Christ are going to rise. And when death is destroyed, that's the last enemy. He has put everything under his feet. When he say all things are put under him, it's evident that he's accepted which put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. He's not coming. He's not coming to reign. He is reigning now. But when the last enemy is destroyed, Jesus is taking the kingdom, the church, and giving it back to the Father. And even Jesus is going to be subject to the Father forever and ever. Now that's love. So that if you look in that same chapter, behold, we shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and will be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when I get my new body, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, when I get an immortal body, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? When we arise from the dead, then will come to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. Our loved ones still die. So Paul told the Thessalonians, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. Because when he comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and afterwards we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them into the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. He is coming back. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's fought the battle. All the blood's on him. You can have the righteousness of the saints. You can wear those clean and white garments and follow after him. And you can see what his weapon is. His weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And that's what converts people. And the only fighting we have to do, is we have to realize we're not wrestling against flesh and blood and against principalities and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And we're not fighting flesh and blood. So all this talk that you hear about on the radio about Jesus coming back to earth and he's going to reign 1,000 years on the earth, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus is king right now, and a king has subjects. And he has a kingdom. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son already. And a kingdom has a naturalization process. If you want to stop being an American and be naturalized in some other country, you can. Right now, you're in the kingdom of darkness if you're not a Christian. But there's a naturalization process, and Jesus himself announced it. Except a man's born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if you want to come into the kingdom of God, and you don't want to be one of those people who says, I want you to bring those people who would not let me rule over them and slay them before me. If you don't want to be in that, but instead you want to be one of the people that hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As we sing our song of invitation, we invite you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit. If you are not, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Would you do that as we stand?